Good morning. There's a bunch of hair up. No, I'm just kidding. It's great to be with you guys today. You know, me and Dion were talking, and this is kind of separate and apart from the lesson that I'm bringing, but me and Dion were talking when we were sitting down getting ready for church services, and we were talking about my kids and how time just seems to pass, how fast time seems to go. And I remember right after I got baptized, the very first time that I got up in front of the congregation, I can't remember if it was a prayer or a scripture reading or whatever it was. I came up, I think I was about 11 or 12 years old, and I tried to say in the deepest voice, "Good evening." It was Sunday morning, so no one said anything back, and I always thought that was kind of funny, and I didn't realize until after I sat down that it wasn't evening, it was morning. So it made me think about how blessed that I am. You know, we're going to get in a little bit about, you know, the brethren that we have here. How great is it that we have this church family? How great is it that we get to see each other grow, that we get to be there when we're going through, as my kids would say, troubling times? You know, it's crazy to think that I remember being 3-4 years old falling asleep on these pews, and now I'm standing before you. So it's a blessing. I love you guys. And to the visitors, I love you too. It's great to see you guys. We appreciate you guys being here with us. This kind of style of lesson, if you will, that I'm going to be getting into today is actually a little bit different than what I normally do. It's going to be just real heavy into scripture. I get really into feeling a lot about what I'm feeling and emotion and stuff like that. Today, we're going to mainly focus on the text. So I'm going to just give you a little bit of background. We had the scripture reading, and you guys probably thought from the scripture reading, my goodness, Jordan's going to, you know, be preaching for an hour and a half, but if you know my style of preaching, it may be 15 minutes. So to give you guys a little bit of background, you know, Paul, this is a letter to the church at Colossae, right? And Colossae, if you're not familiar with where it is, it's in Asia Minor. It's modern day Turkey. So that's where the church at Colossae is. It's roughly 10 miles from another place that we read about in the Bible, Laodicea. And the funny thing is, it's debatable that Paul had ever even been to Colossae. We don't know. Now, notice when you read Paul's opening statement, when he's addressing the church at Colossae in Colossians 1 and 2, I'm going to be reading from there. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father." If you've studied the Word of God at all, and you've studied the letters of Paul, that may sound a little bit familiar to you. I'm going to be riddling off a couple you know, scriptures, if you will. You don't have to turn there, but you're more than welcome to listen. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3, it reads, "Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." When Paul is addressing the church at Ephesus, again, you don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians 1:1-2, "Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ." If you notice, there's a common theme, and if you go through the rest of his epistles, almost every single one, Paul is mentioning grace and peace to you. So let's do a little bit of a deep dive into that. Grace, what is grace? That which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm. Some may say favor, that grace is favor. Some may say that it's unmerited favor, that we have the grace of God, that it is unmerited. Have you ever ran into someone that has unmerited favor? I'm not talking just in a spiritual sense, of course, but I'm talking in a physical sense. Have you ran into someone that has unmerited favor? My kids may say that I have unmerited favor to one of them. If I pick favorites at a certain time, I try my best not to, but you think about that. I have a guy that I work with. He's a younger guy, and he's a nice enough guy, But my boss loves him. He really, really loves this guy. And this gentleman consistently shows up late to work. He consistently does not do the job in which he's appointed to do, and he consistently does not really deliver. Now, I'm not trying to sound ungrateful or blame something on other people, but my boss thinks he's the greatest thing since sliced bread. And that really reminded me of this kind of unmerited favor. You hear about kids, if you grew up with some kids, that may have grandparents, it may be some rotten kid, some kid that's always getting into stuff, some kid that's always misbehaving, but they have unmerited favor. How many times have we seen people get their second, third, and maybe 50th chance? Have we seen that? Well, that's something that God does for us. All too often, we fall short. All too often, we just don't walk perfectly. You know, George Strait, some people don't like country music, but I do. George Strait sang a song, and in the song he says, last night I dreamed I died and stood outside those pearly gates. When suddenly I realized there must be some mistake. If they know half the things I've done, they'll never let me in. Doesn't that connect a little bit? Doesn't that make us realize how great Christ Jesus is? How great our God and Father is? That we are in God's favor, that he supports us, that he wants a relationship with us, that he loves you. Wow. We need to remember that we are the chosen people of God. God wants you. God loves you. If you turn with me to Ephesians, the second chapter in verse 8. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." So Paul's recognition of this is evident, that he himself, if you know the story of Paul kind of had a troubling past, wouldn't you say? Paul killed Christians. We've done some bad in our lives. But this guy that wrote the gospel and you know, did the will of the Father and you know, met with Jesus and stuff like that, you can be forgiven of your sins. Jesus came to him. So we are saved by grace through faith. If you turn with me to Romans, the third chapter, verses 24 through 26, that's Romans 3, 24 through 26, it says, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as the propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins, and it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So you may be asking yourself, well, how do you get faith? Does anybody know? How do you get faith? Perfect. Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 17. If you turn with me there, it says, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God," or through the word of Christ. So does hearing just mean, oh, I listened to a lesson one time and I just have it now? Does it mean that I read a chapter of a Bible and go, okay? No, so it means understanding. It means putting it to use. It means I truly understand what this means. We have to understand the Word of God. And not only that, but we have to put it into practice. We have to be living the gospel. We have to be patterning our life after Christ. You know, Dion says from time to time that you have to walk the walk and talk the talk. And that's what we need to do, brethren. That we are reading, that we are dissecting, that we are marinating on the Word of God, and we're seeing, how would he have me act? How do I need to act? That's what we need to be asking ourselves. Peace. So moving on to peace. What is peace? Peace is the absence of war and chaos, absent of worry, a state of tranquility, content with one's lot. Spiritually, it means the tranquil state of a soul assured of one's salvation through Jesus Christ. So do you truly believe that Christ is the reason why you can make it to heaven? Do you truly believe that he has the answers. That if I pattern my life after him, that, you know, we'll be able to meet the Father, that if you're living your life right. So war is the opposite of peace, whether it be physical, emotional, or spiritual. We have physical wars that we see. There's some going on right now that we see that there's just this unrest, that people aren't peaceful. There are some out there that maybe, you know, in the, out in this world, maybe even in this setting here in this congregation, that they're going through emotional war. There's stresses in their lives. They seem maybe feeling overwhelmed. There's some maybe in a war spiritually that are battling with what they believe or how do I find the correct answers. You know, I went to the Caribbean one time. And if you looked out into the water in the Caribbean, it was real, real flat, real glassy. You'd like see your reflection and it was very, very calm, very peaceful. And then I've gone out to over here when we're having storms, especially in this wind out here, you'll look at the water and the water's really choppy. You see white water everywhere. There's just so much unrest, so much going on. So just like the water of the Caribbean, our free, our soul is free from disruption when we are in Christ. The storms of life we are able to go through at peace because we have the assurance of true salvation. How do you get true salvation? There's only one place that you can get it from, and that's Christ Jesus. So we were saved when we obeyed the gospel, when you're baptized, when you, you know, obey the gospel again. We're currently saved as we continue to walk in faith. And our salvation comes when, or our full salvation comes when we are resurrected. When we are resurrected to pass from morality to immortality, we are raised immortal. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and verse 53. For this perishable body must be put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. We talk about the world and all that's in it and the goals and the aspirations of everybody that's in this world. And all too often we see people and their what they want in life is riches. That they're so focused on all of these physical things that they want the nicest car, that they want the nicest house, that they want the biggest 401k or bank account. We realize that the way to true riches, to true life, to true peace is through Christ, is through Christ Jesus. And the thing is, you know, I don't have that verse written down, but, you know, put your love and your affections on things that are above, not things of this earth. Because the problem with this money, these cars, these 401ks, whatever it be, they don't last forever. Those cars will break down. Those houses will need new roofs or you're going to move. It doesn't last forever. Where if we're putting our hope and our affection and our love on the things above, that will never go away. That will never go away. So we need to make sure that we're focusing on the spiritual. So many people are focused again on their financial standing. How are you focusing on your spiritual standing? Is that of more worth to you? And that's a question that you need to ask yourself. In Philippians, the 4th chapter and verse 7, and I know I'm moving quick, but it reads, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So, going back to peace, if you ask people out in the world, if they had one wish, what would it be? A lot of people would say that they wish that they had world peace, that there was no war, that there was no fighting, that there was no anguish or anything like that out in the world. Have you ever heard that saying, "Can't we all just get along?" So how do we truly get peace? In Romans, the 5th chapter and verse 1, it reads, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, it is by faith how we get peace. It's by understanding the Word of God. It's having our full confidence and trust in Jesus. His death, burial, and resurrection. That's what gives us life. That's what gives our lives meaning. And Paul, in his introduction to all these churches that he is writing to, he wants them to walk in the light. He wants them to continue in the faith. That's what he's saying. Keep the faith. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 7 through 8, it reads, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. To fight the good fight is the only way that we can be saved. To keep the faith. To have the word of God come alive in you. So the only way that we can have grace, the only way that we can have peace, is through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And aren't we thankful for this? If you think about it, you know, we, again, going through these trials and tribulations of our life and how we so often fall short, we needed a Savior. And we have Him. We have the Savior. And again, there's just no other way that we can be saved other than Christ Jesus our Lord. Moving on. Notice that he also says, I always thank my God. How hard is it to be grateful all the time? Would you say that it's hard? To me, sometimes it's hard to be grateful. I try my hardest to be, but sometimes there's things that happen in life where it may give you a little bit of a sour taste in your mouth, like you ate a sour grape or something like that. But we need to remember that we're taught in Colossians, the first chapter, verse 3, it says, we always thank God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Notice how Paul is thankful to the church at Colossae. And you got to remember, for a point of reference, do you know where Paul was when he wrote this epistle? Paul was in jail. Paul was in jail for preaching the gospel. And there are so many out there that would be in his exact same situation that they wouldn't be thankful. They'd be upset. There are so many people that are unthankful for their unthankful in their lives. There's always something that they focus on the negative. And unfortunately, all too often, what happens is when people go through a trial or when people go through a tribulation or maybe there's an injustice done, that defines their life. That one bad thing defines their life. We need to make sure that we are focusing on being thankful to God for all that we have. And that and all that he has provided for you. Again, so many people focus on what they have what they don't have rather than what they have. We need to realize that, yeah, you may not drive the nicest car or anything like that, but I have a home in heaven. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, verse 11, it says, now, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Are we being mindful of what God blesses us with? Are we verbalizing that? Are we verbalizing it in prayer to God? Are we living our lives as a thankful life? You know, we sing the song, Count Your Many Blessings. Isn't it hard to focus on that from time to time? To me, it will always improve my mood if I think, you know, yeah, I did this, you know, this bad thing happened to me, but I have this, I have this, I have this. And we need to recognize that all these good things, all these gifts that we have, all these blessings that we have come directly from God. So are we leading a thankful life? And do our actions show how thankful we are? In 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, verses 16 through 18, it says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Wow. So give thanks in all circumstances. It may be hard to be thankful when you're going through something, but that's what we are to do. That's how we can have peace. That's how we can, you know, move on with our lives. So why give thanks? If you turn with me to Colossians, the first chapter, verses 5 through 8, and again, we're just kind of breaking down this scripture here, but because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us the love of your spirit. We have hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how we have hope. And when we understand it, when we're putting it to action, when we are practicing what we preach and using what we have learned and applying it to our everyday lives, That's how, excuse me, that's how you can, jeez, sorry guys. Yeah, that's how you have hope through the gospel. So with faith in Christ Jesus, understanding him and what he has done for us, we need to put it into perspective that this sacrifice that Jesus gave for us, that God the Father gave to us, that Jesus lived the perfect life, that is how we can have eternal life. And what we need to do is we are expected to serve him, and that he has to be completely preeminent in your life. Now, what does preeminent mean? Preeminent means that he's first and foremost. You know, you have so many people that focus on what I want, what I want, what I want. What does Jordan want? What does Jordan like to do today or what have you? We need to make sure that the number one person in our life needs to be Christ, that we understand that it is only through him that we can make it to heaven. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 25, it reads, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." We need to put to death the physical man. We are working for Christ. We're having our self-worth through Christ. Everything that we are building towards needs to be for Christ. Him being completely infused in our life, him being what we completely pattern our life after. We have to have love for the saints, love for one another, right? Do we truly love one another? Are we wanting other brethren to have the best walk possible? Are we checking in on one another? I know I fail to do that way too many times, that I need to check on Dion, that I need to check on Peggy, that we need to check in on each other, that our walk together, how we have fellowship with each other, we're here to help one another. Is that the attitude that we have, or are we just running out the door at the end of service? Do we truly care about one another? Does you going through a bad time or having a spiritual battle going, you know, you having, you know, a spiritual battle, does that affect me? Does that cause me to want to help you? It should. We need to be edifying each other at all times, whether it be from singing hymns, whether it be from praying together, whether it be talking to each other on the phone. We need to be building each other up and helping each other in our Christian walk. And the result of this improves our faith. When you have a brother that's faithful and he's talking to you and has you reminded of, you know, I know you're going through it, but if you focus on the Lord, or this is what I find in Scripture, it'll improve your Christian walk and it makes us all stronger. We have a hope in heaven, a confident expectation that we are living a life that will lead us to be in the very presence of the Father. That God's the one, and through the gospel and through the Bible, that's how we can find life eternal. So Paul had a desire for the brethren. In Colossians, the first chapter, verse 9, it reads, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking you may be filled with knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So Paul wanted them to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Well, how do we know what the will of God is? We find it through his word, right? We find it through his word, and Christ is the answer. He is the expression of the Father, and we are to focus on Christ and have him be the very definition of your life. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That we are doing everything that we can to serve him and share the good news with other people and share his love to others. In Galatians, the second chapter, verse 20, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of Man, who loved me and gave himself for me." So again, that we are again putting our self-worth, and that we are putting Christ on as our, you know, as our life, the one that's leading our life, the one that we're patterning our life after. That we are living by faith, not by flesh. That we're seeking the things above. We're not seeking the things of this world. That the things of getting, you know, us getting to heaven should be a priority to you. In Colossians, the first chapter, verse 10, it says, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." That we are conducting ourselves in a manner that shows reverence and love to God the Father. And isn't that our goal? That we are living a life that is praising God, that is pleasing to the Father. you know, I went to a football game yesterday. My son played football yesterday, and after he makes a play or something like that, he made a tackle, and I'm on the sideline. I'm, you know, one of the coaches, and he makes a tackle, and every time he makes a tackle, he goes and looks at me. Because he's looking for my approval. He's looking for me to say, yep, good job. Well, isn't that how we are supposed to be conducting our lives? Are we supposed to be looking to the Father God? Am I doing good? Was that the right thing to do? That's what we are to be doing. And again, the way that we know God, the way that we perceive, you know, the way that we know God and have a relationship with him is through the Word. It's by understanding the Word of God. We need to be just like that kid that's looking to their dad for approval. That we want to make them happy. Is that the life that we are living? He wants to be happy with the job that we're doing. And if we do that, if we are living a life where I'm trying to make my Father proud, that bears fruit. That improves our relationship with God. And if you have an improved relationship with God, there's so many other things that's going to follow, right? You're going to have an improved relationship with your family. You're going to have a better attitude about you. And it's understanding what truly matters is having a relationship with Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus was God, and he came in the flesh, and he lived the perfect life. Lived the perfect life for you. Sacrificed himself. He died, he was buried, and he was resurrected, and he did that for you. He lived perfectly. Right? We were talking in John's class the other day, last week, but what is the law made for? The law is made for the lawbreaker. Jesus never broke no law. We do. We need to be justified, and it is only through Christ that we are justified back to the Father. In Colossians, the first chapter, verse 11, it says, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience and joy. So when we are searching through the scriptures, when we are growing our faith, when we are learning about the Word of God and learning about Christ, that we are strong in his might and that we are strong in the ways of the Lord, that we may have endurance to be able to go through life. You know, it's this life is not a sprint. It's an endurance race. You know, I read the verse earlier that I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race. Well, we have to have endurance to go through it and not go through it with a bad attitude. How many people you know are just walking around and they're always upset or they're always mean or what have you? That's not the way that we are supposed to be going through life. We need to be having a life that we are thankful. Again, that we're living a life of thankfulness, that we're living a life that we love the Lord. And the power comes from understanding the Word of God. That's how we find our powers, through, you know, rightly dividing the Word of truth. In Colossians, the first chapter, verses 12 through 14, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have been rescued. Let that sink in. Unfortunately, we fall short. But it is through the Father that we have been delivered out of darkness and into light, into love, into having a relationship with him. And that is always through his Son. Take a second to think about that. Are we telling God thank you? Both in prayer, in action. And do we recognize that without Christ, we would have no hope at all? That we would be in darkness. Yes, we go through trials and tribulation in our life, but are we letting these downfalls and these bad times define who we are? In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verses 16 through 18, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Make Christ be the definition of your life. Give your life to him. I know I went kind of quick, But, you know, I believe that so many times when we're going through the scriptures and we're reading about Paul's epistles, or we're reading the gospel, or we're reading the Old Testament, we have this mindset that, you know what, that was so long ago. We need to recognize that through these, this is what gives life. The Word of God is how we get life. That we can't be disconnected from reading the Word of God, that this was written for our instruction. And as it was applicable to them in the times of the Bible, when the Bible was written, it's applicable here to us now in the Church of Port Hueneme and to the world. And we need to understand that God wants a relationship with you. God wants you to be in heaven with Him. How amazing is that? God that created the world and all that's in it wants a personal relationship with you. And the only way that we can obtain that is through Christ Jesus, by pledging your life to Him. And you can do that today. Will you come believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Repent of your sins. That means that I am changing about who I'm going to change my mind about who's steering my life. It's not going to be me that's steering my life. It's going to be Christ Jesus. Will you confess with your mouth that is Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? And will you be baptized into a covenant relationship with Him? Won't you come? All together we stand and sing.